If you turn to that passage we just looked at a couple of moments ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it is my hope this morning to continue the series that we've been going on and look especially from verse 24 through to verse 27. And I want to talk to you this morning, and the title of my message is The Christian Athlete. Not an athlete in the physical sense, although I'm sure there are Christian athletes, by this picture that is presented to us by Paul here. This passage stands to encourage and rebuke every Christian that when we see the dedication of athletes for momentary things, for the glory in momentary things, and we see their dedication, we have so little sense of our dedication to the Lord and to Christ. This picture that Paul paints to the Corinthians would have been very apparent to them. They participated in something called the Isthmian Games. It was second only to what was the Olympic Games in Greece at this time. And as part of these games held every 2 years, you would have a running race, they would have throwing of some sort, and then they would have a form of boxing or something like that. And so this took place every 2 years in the vicinity of Corinth, where these Christians were. And Paul is taking this thing that they were most aware of to bring application to bear on their Christian walk. Not too long ago this year, we had the Olympic Games, didn't we? And we heard the stories of athletes who succeeded in Rio, who had spent years of dedication to their sport and to what they were doing. Well, Paul challenges us, challenges the Corinthians and challenges us. Where's our dedication to the Lord? Context here is also vital. It's interesting to note Paul is writing here to the Corinthian church. He is writing to believers. And when he's talking about the race that they're running, he's talking about the Christian race. He's talking about how they continue in their Christian walk. If we're speaking of someone who does not know Christ as their Savior, they are running a completely different race. They are not in the right stadium. And so Paul is here at pains to point out, he's talking here to the believers at Corinth. And through Paul's letter, he has been emphasizing Christ as a Savior. At the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul's argument to those who had the party spirit for Apollos and for Paul were to say, no, you're all saved by Christ. So stop glorying in these men. And so Paul is not now drawing it back to a man-centered approach in regard to salvation, but he is concerned about how the Christian at Corinth spends their Christian walk and their life. And it's from that context that he speaks. Earlier in this chapter, in chapter 9, Paul is dealing with the whole subject of Christian liberty, isn't he? And he tells of how he had liberty, he even had a right to impose on the Christians at Corinth that they helped him. They helped him with physical things when he was preaching and sharing unto them the gospel. But he didn't ask them for it. He didn't want it from them because he wanted the gospel message to go unhindered by any accusation. Oh, that man Paul, you know, he's after money. That's what he's about. And so he brings that to bear to show the Corinthian believers, you might have a right to something. You might be at liberty to do something. But it doesn't mean you should always do it. And it's not always for the furtherance of the gospel. And in that same sense we looked at last time, he tailored his approach when he went to give the gospel to the Jews or the Gentiles. He wouldn't enter into sin. He wouldn't for one moment allow himself or anyone to be under the perception that you need to be under the forms of the ceremonial law. He rejected that. But where he would partake in a feast day or something like that, he would do so, that he might be able to share the gospel with a Jew and likewise to the Gentiles, he would be with them. And so it's in that context, and the context of the gospel, and how he does all these things in verse 23 for the gospel's sake, that we come to verse 24 through to 27. And so it's important that we know that. And so Paul, as he considers this picture of the athlete, he talks of the Christian. Of the Christian who we should be running the Christian life with dedication. Of those who strive to win a race. Or as we'll look at also, we're to fight spiritually speaking. Not like I'm shadow boxing, just punching the air, but measured, knowing where the end goal is, knowing why I'm doing these things, and why I want to labour for the Lord in blows that I strike against sin in my life, against Satan's kingdom, through gospel witness and labour for the Lord. So then, friends, let's look at these verses in turn. Verse 24, first of all, keep running, keep running. We read, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. There are many, aren't there? Many people involved at the start of the race, but there is only one winner. Now this is not a complete comparison, because Paul is not telling the Corinthians here only one person will be saved out of them, or anything like that. But he is saying the intensity of their running and the way they should run would be as the athlete who is going there to win and to finish the race. That's the mentality that should be held by these Corinthian believers. You just have to look at some of the people that Paul met in his life. Many of you may have read in the New Testament of a man called Demas. In Colossians 4:14, Paul mentions Demas and he says, Demas greets you. In Philemon 1, verse 24, he talks of Demas as his fellow labourer. But then, in one of Paul's last letters to Timothy 4, verse 10, he says this, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, and so on. And it would seem that Demas started out with Paul. He even made a profession. Even the apostle thought that this man was a believer, but it transpired that he was not. And I would suggest when we have this desire to run and to labor for the Lord, it's a mark of someone who is truly saved. Someone who says they're saved and has no interest in serving Christ, no interest in living for the Lord, you have to doubt their salvation, because their fruits do not bear that there's been an impact on their soul through the love of God in saving them. And so Paul comes to these Corinthian believers and tells them, run. Run so that you might obtain. Paul wanted to stir them up. It's quite apparent, isn't it? As many of you know, these letters were to be read out in the churches. And so as Paul wrote this letter and the Corinthian church are listening to this, you could imagine them hearing Paul talking of these athletes and their minds being drawn to the athletes and all that they do and thinking, well, what about my life? The athletes that laboured in these games, they had to train for 10 months to be able to compete. And they would sacrifice many things. Dear Christian, what's your dedication to the Lord like this morning? What's your dedication? How are you running the race for the Lord? Paul points to the runner. And we've all seen a runner, haven't we, that strains every sinew. And so the Christian should be seeking to give his best unto the Lord. Paul is not what theologians like to call an antinomian. He did not want them just to be saved and then live as you like. But rather, when they're saved, they were to serve the Lord out of love for their Saviour. As someone who has been born again, you will want to serve the Lord. Well, how do we strive? There's so much here in application of this text that is challenging. When we think of the runner who gets up early every morning to that training session to prepare them for the race, I think of the Christian who is diligent in their Christian walk, up early in prayer because they know they need God's grace in every aspect. That Christian who knows how vital the Word of God is to their life, and so they study it. They don't just read it. They're not just interested in getting through a chapter so they can complete the reading of the Bible at the end of the year, but they want to know what it means to their hearts, and they want God to write it upon their hearts. They want to understand God's revelation to them. Are we running with dedication in this church? Am I running with dedication? Are you, dear believer? So we get the picture of a runner in verse 24. Then in verse 25, Paul goes on to talk about the goal, the aim. And he draws attention to striving. It says, every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Everyone that labours for the mastery, to be a master of something, has to be temperate in all things. The athlete who really wants to succeed isn't going and eating at McDonald's every single day. It's an extreme example, but you see my point. He's saying that athlete has had to be temperate in some things. Of course the athlete could walk into McDonald's and buy themselves a Big Mac meal, but it wouldn't help them in their training. Likewise, there are things that you can do as a Christian that might be completely lawful and you may have liberty, but you know it will not be good for your Christian walk. And so if we're really dedicated to the Lord, if we really want to serve Him, if we really want to glorify His name, we do well to heed the example of the athletes that we see around about us. Would it be a foreign thing for me to ask you if you agonize or strive for mastery in your Christian walk? In the context of this passage, Paul, I believe, is really exhorting these believers. He's saying these athletes are temperate. They're restrained in what they eat. They're dedicated to their training. How dedicated are you to the Lord? I was so concerned about my gospel witness, I would mend tents rather than the gospel be hindered to you. That's the intensity that I want to run, that I want to share the gospel, Paul says. What about you, dear friends? Or do you not want to have any inconvenience to yourself while trying to also walk the Christian walk for the Lord? Then he looks at the goal. The athlete gives up these things for a corruptible crown. In those days, in the Isthmian Games, it was a pine wreath that would be put on their head and would be passed away very soon. Nowadays, it's a medal, isn't it? And people do all this effort for something, yes, that they will get some glory for a moment, but one day it will be subject to rust and diminishing as people's memories fade. Dear Christian, we are striving for the Lord in our Christian walk, seeking to live according to His revealed will and for a crown that Christ will give us because we are one of His children. We have a crown, dear believer, that will last forever. We have a crown that will not be subject to rust or decay. That's what we're laboring. Not that it will save us, but that's what the end goal that we will be given by the Lord. How much more does that make you want to run? To know that you will win. To know that in Christ you will have the victory over the world, the flesh and the devil. How that should make you run. It's like a person on a battlefield. If you go on the battlefield and you're confident, that the army behind you is significantly better than the other. You're confident that you will succeed as maybe an athlete going in to compete. They're confident. Well, we can have even greater confidence than that, dear friends. Because in Christ, in the Lord, Christ will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, dear believer, as you labor for the Lord, yes, you will have to strive. You will go through difficult times in your Christian walk, but don't be discouraged. You're not laboring for something that will be corrupted, that one day will rust away, but you will have an eternity with Christ to rejoice that all that the Lord did through you for his honor and for his glory. And so these athletes give up things for a corruptible crown. Are we striving for the Lord? Paul says something very interesting. In one of the last letters he ever wrote in the biblical record, in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, I'll just turn there very briefly. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 6 to 8. Paul, looking back on his life. I'll read from verse 6. Looking back on his life, he says this: "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul could say that at the end of the race. At the end of the fight, he could say, "I have fought a good fight." What will we be able to say, dear friends? What will we be able to say at the end of our life? Earlier on in Corinthians, Paul talks of things that will be burnt up and things that will last. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Paul, there writing to believers, is concerned to point out that you should build on the foundation that is Christ. And that's what Paul was concerned about. He didn't want to build upon that foundation wood, hay and stubble, but he wanted to build something that would remain for eternity. And so he would share the gospel. So he was used of God to found the New Testament church in the Gentile world. All these things he did because he had this mentality of the Christian athlete that we have set before us here. Paul was going to labor for his Savior to the last day. He applied this text that he says here to the Corinthians. And then we move on to verse 26. It says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." One writer says of this, that another way of putting that what Paul says is this: "The Lord keep us occupied here with running and fighting, but he sets a goal before us at which we ought to aim. He lays down reliable rules for our boxing, if you like, so that we may not tire ourselves to no purpose." The runner. The runner who knows where the end goal is, knows where the finishing line is, has the appropriate pacing in the race accordingly. And so, you don't run uncertainly as a Christian. The race or the battle is not to the swift nor to the strong, it says, doesn't it? And so the Christian has that measured walk for the Lord. We're not uncertain about where we're going. We're not uncertain about the finish line, that one day we will die and go to be with the Lord unless he returns first. And also, so fight I. Paul here brings both running and fighting to our attention. As the runner is aware of the finishing line and what he is aiming for, so we behold eternity. And we look to God for grace that we may be faithful and run as that runner who is aware and runs the well-paced race. Furthermore, the Christian should not be like the boxer who is just shadow boxing, not making any impact. Or this word could also be translated a boxer who's constantly missing his opponent, but rather the one who wants. And a Christian should know how the Lord wants us to live, what we should be aiming for, how we can serve Christ, where we can, if you like, do the damage, where sin is holding us back for the Lord and damaging our Christian witness. We want to get rid of it. We want to hit it right on the spot. Paul also was concerned with the gospel, wasn't he? And he wasn't going to let his own means be distracted. He wasn't going to let his partaking of meat that he had liberty to eat that was offered unto idols, if it would offend his weaker Christian brother. And so Paul, he's very careful. Paul's Christianity that he presents to us and that which is presented in the Bible has a purpose. A Christianity that gives us this wonderful message of salvation by Christ and Christ alone. This Christianity that we are now saved to serve the Lord and to glorify Him and to strengthen the church. He puts this very directly. Paul puts everything into Christian endeavor. And it's so challenging as we think of this in our Christian walk, as we've been measuring our Christian life. How many times have we just been punching the air, not really aiming for where we know there's a problem, where we know there's a sin or something that needs to be dealt with, or even where we've had an opportunity for the gospel, but we don't want to say it. It might hurt the person. But really, if we truly love them and have a concern for their soul, we want to wisely, yes, with wisdom, seek to share this wonderful message of salvation that we know. I fear many, many churches today are just shadow boxing. We're told that the gospel message of the need that everyone needs forgiveness of sins is unpopular. It's unpopular because people don't like it anymore. But you see, that hits the very point of the difficulty of every human soul, this sin problem that we have, in order to be right with God. And by telling people that Christ is the remedy, that Christ died that you might have that forgiveness of sins, hits the spot. And you find in Acts the message that the apostles and those in the early church, what were they teaching? They were telling people to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be saved. And so, we're to labor. We're to labor for the Lord, and we do have opponents. We have opponents of sin, flesh, and the devil, don't we? In 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." There's a spiritual endeavor, isn't it? Bringing every thought into captivity of the obedience with Christ. What a challenge. Pulling down the strongholds of Satan. What a challenge. But the Lord has called us, dear friends, to the kingdom for such a time as this, as He called Esther way back in the Old Testament. And so we're to labor for the Lord as diligently as that athlete who is running, who is so concerned about their performance that they measure their bodies. They prepare themselves. So we prepare ourselves, Christians, diligently, not taking things for granted. Is the church pulling down strongholds of Satan today, or joining them? Are we aiming for spreading the gospel as Christ commanded in the last chapter of Matthew to go into all the world? Are we laboring for personal holiness that we might glorify our God which is in heaven? Or is there something less? What are you aiming for in your Christian walk? If we are great Christians on Sunday, but different the rest of the week, dear friends, you're just shadow boxing. It's easy to throw punches here about the Christian life. It's far more difficult out there in the world, in the workplace, when you're dealing with relations who don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's far more difficult, and I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy for an athlete to win the race. They have to strive. But we should strive for the Lord in this sense. And so in verse 27, I'd just like to draw attention preparing for battle. He says, but I keep my body under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul prepares himself. Paul knows that he has shared the gospel to these Corinthian believers, and he is not immune to temptation and to the attacks of Satan, so he is going to be very careful. He is going to be very careful spiritually about his walk with God, and the word here, bring it into subjection, means to make it my slave. I'm going to bring my life as, if you like, slave, so I'm not falling into these temptations. I'm not made an easy subject of the devil and to fall into sin. It's interesting also, this word, term that's translated, but I keep under my body here, literally means a black eye in the original. But I keep under my body. Paul would even prepare his body for what was about to happen, for the temptation, for the difficulty he is going to face in his Christian walk. It's important that I also point out here, many years ago, not so much now, there were people, monks, who took a peculiar and, I believe, wrong view of this verse. They miss the context of Paul relating this to the Christian life and the Christian walk and Christian liberty in sharing the gospel, and turned it into the need to sleep on hard benches and long night visuals and eliminating all outward things. But they were missing the point here, you see. The reason Paul tells them to keep their bodies in subjection, as an athlete would seek to train their bodies for the race they're about to run or the fight they're about to be in, we find in Romans 13, verse 12, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The Christian brings their body into subjection by not making provision for the flesh. And when it says the flesh, is talking of the sin that is in your body and the temptation that you will face. You are not going to give provision to it. Not for one moment. That's the Christian aim, isn't it? Because we don't want sin to mar our lives. Sin destroys lives, not only because of the condemnation that it brings, but the fruit that happens afterwards. So let us, if you like, bring our bodies under that subjection. Anything that's holding us back from the Lord. There's a wonderful verse in Hebrews 12. After giving the great hall of fame of faith, if you like, of Christians that have passed, those in the Old Testament that by faith looked to Christ. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Someone who is about to run a race, compete. They wouldn't turn up with one of these weight vests that you get nowadays. You'd do that in training, wouldn't you? You wouldn't turn up with heavy clothes on if you were running a race. And the point there in Hebrews 12 is where things, even if they're not sinful, are holding you back from your Christian life and living for the Lord, lay them aside. Lay them aside and put off sins. We all have certain sins that we're prone to. Certain sins that we are particularly prone to falling into. And so in Hebrews, we're exhorted, put off those sins that so easily beset us and run the race with patience. These whole verses show the vigor with which Paul lives the Christian life. Not for any sense that he would attain righteousness of his own unto God, because he says elsewhere in, I think it's Philippians, he counts all his works but dung, save for Christ. But he does it because he wants to glorify God. He wants the furtherance of the gospel. And he wants Christ to be glorified. Lest he become a castaway, rejected. Or we might think in a race, disqualified. No, dear friends, Paul stood the test. Paul stood for the Lord, as we saw in 2 Timothy. And so I'd like to challenge you, dear friends, in conclusion. Coming back to the picture of the athlete. All the striving and all the pains they go through for a corruptible crown. Yet we have an incorruptible crown waiting for us if we know Christ as our Saviour. How's your dedication to Him? How does it compare to some of these athletes? These athletes who are labouring for a temporal crown. How does it compare? And you can imagine, as this was read out to the church in Corinth, what a challenge that would have been. And every time they saw the Isthmian Games, they would have been challenged about their Christian walk. And so, dear friends, every time maybe you switch on the telly and you, maybe if you watch sport, if you're that way inclined, you think, what an impressive athlete. Remind yourself of their dedication to that sport and how much more you should be dedicated to your Creator and your God. Shall we pray together? Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless these words to our hearts this morning. Dear Lord, we feel that we have not been dedicated to you as we ought. When we see a dedication of others to things which are so small by comparison. Oh dear Lord, we pray that you would put a holy dissatisfaction in our hearts. That we may be driven to serve you, driven to glorify you. That we may have such dedication to you in our lives, in wanting to know more about you in your word, that it may even surpass the dedication of the athlete. In Christ's precious name, amen. Shall we close the service and sing together hymn 289? Hymn 289. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Hymn 289. Oh, no.
if not heaven. Only believe that I see that Christ is on in heart with thee.
And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.